Thing after that is a bit challenging, but I think that since you weren't all here last week when we were supposed to do this and we had a hurricane and it all got delayed, I think the Lord worked it out for us to meet today, and I certainly thank you, Hope, for living your life for Jesus and for living as an example to us, and we'll pray for you in a little bit. So, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're gonna hit on the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. And as we go into that, if we could repeat the verse from memory. I know it will be up here, but you don't need it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. So today we'll be looking at gentleness, but I wanted to just step back and review where we've come over the last year. About a year ago, we started on a series in the book of Galatians, and we studied that for a number of months, and we learned there that there's only one true gospel, and that no one should add to it. We shouldn't add circumcision or works of the flesh. Then God led us into a study about hearing his voice, and then on to spiritual gifts. And we undertook those during our Sunday school hour. Then our preaching series turned to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. We learned that the Spirit is another helper with us forever, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus, and he will teach us all things from John 14. So now we find ourselves at the end of yet another series, a series on the fruit of the Spirit. We're back in Galatians, where we were a year ago, but we're covering it from a different angle, that which the Father had already led us through. But over the summer, you've heard about how the fruit of the Spirit is the outworking of the very nature and character of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit because as he works in our lives to conform us to his image, he produces a character which resembles his. So far, you've heard how God is love, that he is the source of unending eternal joy, that true peace only comes when we are at peace with God. You've seen the patience and kindness of God at work to bring people to repentance, and you've seen the absolute incomparable goodness of God and have seen his unbroken faithfulness. In response, we're humbled. We can only respond by asking God to produce this fruit in us. There's nothing in us other than the Spirit of God himself that can do it for real. And even this morning, we heard a testimony of God at work through Hope and through Dave volunteering their time to reach out to those who typically we don't work with. They're a little out of the box, as Hope put it. But the fruit of gentleness that was displayed in Hope and David's service is something that we can all learn from, and I think gives us a picture of the heart that God wants for us. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into our study. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it leads us and teaches us truth. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts when we trust in you. Lord, I thank you for all the examples that you've given us so that we might have more full comprehension of your word and of your person and who you are. Lord, would you guide us this morning? Would you be in these words? Would you speak words by your Spirit through my mouth? Might you be glorified and not me. Lord, we want you to be honored and glorified in this place. Change our hearts. We don't want to leave here the same people we came in. And we pray in faith that you will do it. Through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, one trap that we often fall into is that we're often stuck in the world. While we've been redeemed from the curse of mortality and received eternal life and are presently part of the kingdom of heaven, we forget. We get trapped in the worries of this world. So as we consider the fruit of gentleness, I want to turn back to Galatians 5 and review some of the things that that we learned maybe about a year ago. I'm going to contrast for you, just to give you a little picture of where we're going. I'm going to contrast the fruit of the Spirit versus the deeds of the flesh, so we can see it's about spiritual living and not fleshly living. Give you a picture of what gentleness is in Jesus. Talk about what God's role is versus our role. He has a very unique role. And then what's the effect of, in our lives, of gentleness on those around us. So as we if we turn to Galatians 5, if you need a Bible, that somebody will bring one to you if you raise your hand. If not, you can turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And we're often, if we look at verse 16, we're commanded to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And I feel like Jesus is saying here, lift up your eyes, stop focusing on the temporal things of this world, and lift up your eyes to heaven. Then he brings us through a series of deeds of the flesh that we're to avoid. Verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, and carousing, and things like these. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So we see this dichotomy that the living in the flesh is about the deeds of the flesh. And they're evident to us, Paul says. And they're in direct contrast to the Spirit of God working fruit and producing fruit in our lives. So we have this fruit of the Spirit is set in contrast directly to fleshly living. And verse 13 says we're called to freedom. Freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. This freedom's an opportunity to serve one another in love. For if we walk by the Spirit, we do not carry out the desire of the flesh. But if we set our minds on the flesh, we carry out the desire of the flesh against the Spirit. But if we are led by the Spirit, we are no longer under the law. So we need to keep a spiritual, eternal mindset and not a fleshly mindset. And what God's Word does is it takes us from focusing on ourselves and the fleshly living, and it opens up our minds to spiritual living. Now, gentleness here in this passage is bracketed by three warnings. Verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Warning number one. Warning number two is that these deeds of the flesh, he warns us in verse 21, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 25 and 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So we have this this balance. We have the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and they're set in contrast to one another. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians asked the Corinthians if he'd like them to come to him in gentleness or with a rod of iron, is how he puts it. In Proverbs, we learn that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So the fruit of the flesh is mutual self-destruction, anger, disputes, and enmity with God. And we can see that the characteristic of this characteristic of God, of gentleness, is set up in conflict with the way that the world works. We've all experienced people who live in conflict with uncontrolled anger, always stirring up trouble and pitting one against the other. But this is not how we see how God treats us in the Scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 40, we see God portrayed, and then we see his heart as well. So we have verse 10 and 11 here. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Let me go on and read a couple other verses that talk about God's greatness and his power. verse 23, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Verse 13, who has directed the spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? Verse 15, behold, the nations are a drop from a bucket. 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Yet in the midst of these verses is verse 11, like a shepherd he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. So the prophet Isaiah declares the magnificence, the power, and the authority of God, yet he also declares God's tenderness and gentleness towards his people. The fruit of gentleness is that the fruit of gentleness that is manifest in our lives is fruit that is born when we are walking in the Spirit, because it comes from the very character of God. And God's heart is compassionate towards his people. In Matthew chapter 9, it says about Jesus, and seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. In John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. So Jesus, God of the universe, perfect, holy, lacking nothing, has laid down his life for you and me, and he invites us to follow him. You know, this all sounds great. Theoretically, I get it. While we often think that we have it all under control, that we know the right way, and that we are good followers of God, sometimes we get a glimpse of things the way they really are. We get a glimpse of our true selves apart from the righteousness that God has granted us. We see the sheep in us, the ignorant, fearful, stubborn sheep. Sometimes we don't realize we've wandered off until we're all alone and the prowling enemies are all about us. But even then, the good shepherd has his eye out for us, and he is faithful. Sometimes we wait until we're all caught up in the brambles and thorns before we realize that we have strayed from the good pasture that our shepherd has for us. But what do we know about the shepherd? Is there even one among us who's been a shepherd? I see none. Maybe some of you have heard lessons on shepherds before, how many references in the scriptures are about shepherds and farmers and that kind of thing, but I don't think too many among us are shepherds and farmers, so sometimes some of this this language is lost on us. So this past couple weeks, as I was preparing, though I have a kind of romantic notion of pastoral life as a farmer, I came across somebody who actually has an idea about what this is all about. And I found a book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. It's by a man named Philip Keller. He was a missionary kid in Africa and worked as a sheep farmer or a shepherd there in Africa. He wrote many books. He wandered far from God as a sheep. And he says the good shepherd pursued him and welcomed him back into the fold. So his insight into this kind of foreign profession of shepherding, seemingly to me like an ancient profession, like there's not people like this today, helped me to better understand the good shepherd. And the simple pictures in this book that he paints help us to understand the compassion of Jesus and how the compassionate shepherd leads us. And it's easy to recall. You can just picture in your mind some of the things from this book. I'm going to read a few paragraphs from this chapter where he expounds on "He restores my soul" from Psalm 23. In studying this psalm, it must always be remembered that it is a sheep in the Good Shepherd's care who is speaking. It is essentially a Christian's claim of belonging to the family of God. As such, he boasts of the benefit of such a relationship. That being the case, one might well ask, why then this statement, "He restoreth my soul"? Surely it would be assumed that anyone in the Good Shepherd's care could never become so distressed in soul as to need restoration. But the fact remains that this does happen. Now, there's an exact parallel to this in caring for sheep. Only those intimately acquainted with sheep and their habits understand the significance of a cast or cast down sheep. This is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that has turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. Here's a picture of one such sheep. Literally, the sheep like lays down in the grass, and they get so comfortable with life that they turn over and they can't get up, and they're stuck there, and they can't free themselves. I think it's a bit of a warning to us that when we lay down in that hollow of life and life is too comfortable, we end up feet sticking up in the air, rolling around on our backs without the ability in our own right to right ourselves. Back to the book here. This knowledge that any cast sheep is helpless, close to death, and vulnerable to attack makes the whole problem of cast sheep serious for the manager. If the sheep stuck there, he can't run away. The vultures come, the coyotes come, and they pick them off easily. Again and again, I would spend hours searching for a single sheep that was missing. The more often than not, I would see it at a distance, down on its back, lying helpless. At once, I would start to run towards it, hurrying as fast as I could, for every minute was critical. Within me, there was a mingled sense of fear and joy. Fear it might be too late, joy that it was found at all. As soon as I reached that cast ewe, my very first impulse was to pick it up. Tenderly, I would roll the sheep over on its side. This would relieve the pressure of gases in the rumen. If she had been down for long, I'd have to lift her onto her feet. Then, straddling the sheep with my legs, I would hold her up, rubbing her limbs to restore circulation to the legs. All the time I worked on the cast sheep, I would talk to it gently. "When are you going to learn to stand on your feet? I'm so glad I found you in time, you rascal." And so the conversation would go, always couched in language that combined tenderness and rebuke, compassion and correction. Many people have the idea that when a child of God falls, when he's frustrated and helpless in a spiritual dilemma, God becomes disgusted, fed up, and even furious with him. But this simply is not so. One of the great revelations of the heart of God, given to us by Christ, is that of himself as our shepherd. He has the same identical sensations of concern and compassion for cast men and women as I had for cast sheep. This is precisely why he looked on people with such pathos and compassion. It explains his magnanimous dealing with down-and-out individuals for whom even human society had no use. It reveals why he wept over those who spurned his affection. It discloses the depth of his understanding of undone people to whom he came eagerly and quickly, ready to help, to save, to restore. When I read this life story of Jesus Christ and examine carefully his conduct in coping with human need, I see him again and again as the good shepherd picking up cast sheep. The tenderness, the love, the patience that he used to restore Peter's soul after the terrible tragedy of his temptations is a classic picture of the Christ coming to restore one of his own. Have you been like a cast sheep? Down on your back, feet stuck in the air, unable to right yourself? Did you recognize the Good Shepherd when he came and rescued you? And now that you're back on your feet, will you heed Jesus' words, "Come and follow me"? You see, Jesus comes alongside us and puts his arm around our shoulder. Little touch on the arm to see how we're doing, as Hope shared, and bids us to come along with him. He says, "Come, follow me." And does not his gentleness work hand in hand with all the other fruit, but especially his goodness, kindness, and patience? In Romans 2, Paul says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" This is the essence of God's gentleness. It comes from his heart to know us and to help us and to save us. But if we were to think that Jesus is only gentle, we would be mistaken. He's not gentle with those who are enemies who wage war against our souls. In these next couple passages, Jesus really lets it rip. It's interesting for me to see who this is directed at. It's directed toward those religious leaders who burden us with rules, those who add to the gospel, those who put their own glory ahead of the kingdom of God. Hear these words from Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." Verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. They do their deeds to be noticed by men. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? So while we see the kindness and compassion and gentleness of Jesus, these are not gentle words. They are not mild, but they fit the character and the holiness of God, coupled with the compassion that God has for those who are lost and helpless. Jesus takes on the enemy to protect the sheep. And Jesus is not only strong with words. In John chapter 2, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. He made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So Jesus is not passive, but zealous in word and deed, proclaiming truth to those who need to hear it. But he does this perfectly in line with the Father's will. He does not seek his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. We see Jesus' zeal for the true pursuit of God, his zeal against the religious institution that had made crooked the way of God. His strongest words were for those in power and authority. Do we need to receive the rebuke of Jesus this morning? Do we despise those who don't know God and ask him, like the disciples did, to command fire to come down and consume them? Or do we have the compassionate, gentle heart of Jesus who's willing to go after them? Are we not all hurting and helpless apart from the goodness, kindness, and patience of God? Do we not all need a good shepherd? So if Jesus acts with zeal against his enemies, especially those who dominate the weak and heap burdens upon them, shall we do the same? Paul teaches us in Romans 12, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." One of the ways I see this kind of playing out in our culture right now is all the hateful talk that you see on TV or on the radio. And as followers of Christ, where is it that we should we stand? Should we stand for truth? Should we be zealous for the law of God? Absolutely. But how? Shall we stand up against sinful behavior by posting Facebook videos of the damnation of people due to one particular sin? Shall we publicly condemn people? Or do we need to follow Jesus' example, our hearts broken with compassion because humanity is lost and helpless, cast down, feet up in the air, unable to free ourselves from this terrible state? I went out on Friday. Maybe this is why we had the hurricane and everything was delayed and everything. But I went out on Friday with a friend of mine. His name is Mike. And he handed me this paper. It says building what on one side, and on the other side it says recipe for sheeple. Well, he made up the word sheeple, combination of sheep and people. I think this is our enemy's recipe to get people who don't want to follow God, don't want to seek after truth. Here it is. Make recipe for sheeple. Make them too scared to fight, too distracted to focus, too divided to organize, and too confused to believe. So I don't proclaim it to be 100% truth because it's not from the Word of God, but here's a friend of mine, and he came up with this word, sheeple. I think sometimes we're like sheeple. We're too distracted by this world. Certainly those around us who don't know Jesus are. And we're blessed that God has provided a way for us through his word that we can distinguish between truth and lies. And again, Paul has some helpful words to us. And he directs this to each of us, not just some special leader in the church. And he gives us an idea of the characteristic or the character of what is expected out of men and women of God. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. And listen to this. This is God's heart. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The desired result of gentleness is the restoration of the sinner to a place of obedience to God's word. And gentleness, when we are correcting a brother or sister, in practice is often worked one-on-one. Think of Jesus and the woman at the well, or Jesus' instruction to us if we encounter a brother who sinned. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So how do we do this? What are the practical ways for us to know gentleness and to show gentleness? First is that, if we get back to where we started, the fruit of gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit. So we must walk in the Spirit. We must ask him to guide us. We must seek him first. We must lay down our rights to be right, to have our way. We need to follow the Good Shepherd. We also need to watch our tongues. Proverbs 15:1 says, a harsh word stirs up anger, but a gentle answer turns away wrath. And James warns us that though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. In Galatians 5, we've already seen that we ought to put others' needs ahead of our own. This is the selfless call of God, and it is in direct contrast to the selfish pursuit of this world. When we choose to put others first, we start to overlook the things that bother us, because we can identify with their hurts and their pains and their needs. When we respond out of compassion, we respond in gentleness. And Ephesians 4 says, walk in a manner in which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to pursue unity. Be patient and forbear with one another. In Ezekiel chapter 4, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet to rebuke the leaders of Israel. They are rebuked for failing to care for the people of God. We do not want to face the same rebuke. So ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Here are some of the rebukes. I put them in a question to direct them to us. Maybe you can ask these same questions. How do you want me to feed the flock? How do you want me to strengthen the sickly? How do you want me to heal the diseased? How do you want me to bandage up the broken? How do you want me to bring back the scattered? How do you want me to seek for the lost? None of this will happen in our lives apart from the forgiveness that comes through submitting to Christ and following him as our good and gentle shepherd. When we do that, we receive the helper, the Holy Spirit, into our lives, and that by living according to the Spirit, and not by fleshly living, we can see the transforming effect of the power of God in our lives, who will produce in us. He will do it. He promises to produce in us a spirit of gentleness, which will encourage others, build up the body of Christ, and lead people to repentance. Let us pray that God would move in our hearts today, that we would follow him, our good and gentle shepherd, and that his gentleness would lead us into repentance, from going our own way, from seeking our own good, to seeking him first, and trusting to produce in us gentleness. Would you pray with me? Jesus, our good shepherd, Lord, you are perfect in all that you do. You have compassion on us, for we were lost and helpless. We were like sheep without a shepherd. And we rejoice this day that you have made a way, that you came into this world and paid our way, that we might have everlasting life with you. And though we look for towards eternity for everlasting life, we know that it starts today. We know that yielding to you as a daily action and a daily process, we pray that you would help us do that today. Lord, by faith, we want you to produce in us gentleness so that those around us might see it. We might treat others in a way that has compassion for them, and that in it, you might bring those to repentance. For your glory, we pray these things in your name. Amen.